Luke chapter number 9 this morning. Luke chapter number 9, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 9. If this is your first time here, I'm glad that you're here. The purpose of our church is to magnify the word of the Lord, glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a desire to love one another and witness to a lost and dying world. We're not perfect. None of us are. But I believe the majority of people here love the Lord and love each other, and it is a truly special church, special place. So let's stand together as we read Luke chapter number 9. We'll start reading in verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. And he, Jesus, said to them all, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it, shall save it." Verse number 25, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, it's our privilege and honor to have a copy of the Scriptures, Lord, in our hands. And we know that through the Holy Spirit of God, that he will guide us through all truth. And so I pray that this morning as we open up the Scriptures that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and lives and to be able to leave this place more conformed to Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our goal. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be committed, Lord, to you and to your cause. Committed because we love you. Committed because it's the just and right thing to do. Help us not, Lord, to waver from the right hand or to the left. I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the word of God this morning. And Lord to God, if anyone here today does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they'd realize that only through Jesus Christ can they have eternal life. That they're trusting in their denomination or their wealth, their traditions, they're trusting in their baptism or anything else, Lord, they're lost and without hope and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and they'd realize that he's the only one that can save them from their sin and, Lord, that can become their Lord and Savior. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I believe it's probably an understatement to say that we are living in a very fickle society. Do we understand what the word fickle means? Before I give you the definition of the word fickle, let me just show you about where we see it. Many times you see fickleness when in the lives of young people while they're dating. And you'll see a teenage girl love a boy, quote unquote, and then hate that boy. And then move on to the next boy, love that boy, hate that boy, love that boy, hate that boy. And just so I'm not picking on the girls, the boys do the same thing. That I like you as long as you make me happy. When you no longer make me happy, then I don't like you anymore. That's fickleness. And that fickleness in dating usually breeds fickleness in marriage. And it got to the point where we make vows to each other, but fickleness sets in, and all of a sudden we're not as happy or content as we thought we would be, and that marriage didn't live up to the expectations that we thought it would, and so we decide it's about time to move on. It's fickleness. We see fickleness in our churches. Well, this church doesn't make me happy, so I'm going to go to another church, or I think this should be done better this way, so I'm going to go over here. And so you have people go from church to church to church in a desperate attempt to find some perfect church. And if they do find that perfect church, they better not join it, because if they do, it will no longer be a perfect church. The word fickle, we all know what it looks like. The word fickle means changing frequently, especially in regards to one's loyalties, interest, or affection. It is changing one's loyalties, interest, and affection, and we see it all the time. And come October, Grace Baptist Church will be 50 years old. Praise the Lord for that. And I'd be lying if I stood up here and said, "Oh, these 50 years, it has been wonderful. There has been no issues, no problems. It has been absolutely nirvana on earth." That wouldn't be true. It wouldn't be at all. As a matter of fact, Grace has gone through some pretty hard times. Some self-imposed hard times and otherwise. Been through some hard times. But do you realize there are people that are sitting here this morning that have been here for all those hard times? Some weren't here from the beginning, but they've been here for 20, 30 years, and they saw some of those hard times, but yet they're still sitting here. And yet over the past 50 years, when you knock on doors until this very day, probably last time it happened to me was about a month ago, I got this. I'm from Grace Baptist. Oh, I used to go to Grace Baptist Church. Eustis. If all the Eustis were still here, the town itself could not contain the number of people. It's amazing they used to. And you have to ask yourself the question, if there are some people that stayed through thick and thin and stayed true to the word and are still here, you know as well as I do that there are people, there are hundreds, I would say, that have come and have gone, and you say, well, why do they come and why did they go? You know as well as I do that many of them only left out of fickleness. We all right? It's a changing of loyalty. It's a changing of affection. You know what? This isn't really what I thought it was, and it's not really what I like, or somebody did something I didn't like, so I'm gone. I believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ deserves our loyalty. I believe that Jesus Christ deserves our commitment. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm not saying that Grace Baptist Church deserves your loyalty and Grace Baptist Church. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that Jesus Christ deserves our loyalty and our commitment. And as long as the pastor and the church follow Jesus Christ, then we follow them as they follow Christ. Amen? Are we all right with that? But I ask, where is the commitment? Where is the commitment and loyalty of believers that started as men began to follow Jesus Christ? Because from the very beginning, the one requirement that Jesus had was this. If you are going to follow me, it's going to be hard. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be difficult. You see, Jesus was not looking for a great crowd. He was not looking for a mass number of people. Because he had it. Look at this, in chapter number 9, verse 14. Luke 9, 14. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And verse number 15, and they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set them before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. What an amazing thing. There are 5,000 men. Now, Matthew says, and even in reading this text, when I'm reading it, I'm quoting Matthew as I'm reading this text. But Matthew says, 5,000 men besides women and children. Let's do some quick math. If every man had only one wife, we're not dealing with Solomon. If every man only had one wife, class, how many people are there? And if they only had one child, how many are there? There could have been more than that. Conservatively, 15,000 people. There are 15,000 people there following him. And he turns around the crowd and says, wait a minute, but before you follow me, I want you to know something. I'm asking for your allegiance. I'm asking for you to pledge your commitment to me. Because he's not looking for a great number of crowds. Let's read this story in a different text. Keep your finger in Luke. Go back to John, if you would. John chapter number 6. John 6. Look with me at John chapter 6 and we'll pick it up in verse number 2. John chapter 6 and verse number 2. John 6 and verse number 2. The Bible says in John 6, verse number 2, and a great, what? Multitude did what? Followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Hey, so why were they following Jesus? Could you imagine if he could heal your disease, would you follow him? If he healed your brother, would you follow him? If he healed your wife, would you follow him? If he healed your mother-in-law like he did for Peter, would you? Okay, if he healed your child, if he healed your child, would you follow him? Yeah, you're going to follow him. I mean, if it's not just for the spectacle of it, we've never seen this before. We're gonna follow him, the crowd. They're all there, and they're following him. Look at chapter number 6 and verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're following me for the bread. You follow me because of the miracles, but you're following me for the meals. Because I'm feeding you. And he was able to feed them and gave them in abundance. Out of this little lad's lunch, he ends up with leftovers, 12 baskets. And the question always is, well, where did those 12 baskets go? I believe the disciples distributed them, and I personally believe that the disciples brought them back to the lad's house. That's just my own theory. I could be totally wrong. But could you imagine this? Could you imagine the little boy going home and saying, Mommy, Mommy, I gave my lunch to Jesus. Okay, that's nice. And Jesus fed, there must have been 15,000 people there. Son, I've told you a million times not to exaggerate. Mom, I'm telling you, he did. Son, stop your fibbing. She opens up the door. It's Peter. Ma'am, wonderful lunch. Thank you. Here's a basket that's left over. What? Thomas, here's a basket left over. Can you imagine that? Matthew, here's a basket left over. Could you imagine how she's looking at her boy, looking at the baskets? And Judas, here's your basket. That's pretty funny. It's amazing. So he has thousands of people following him. And apparently he did not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Because he's about ready to turn around and have most of them walk away. He's going to turn around and say, listen to me. You're following me because of what you can get. That's not a reason to follow me. The Bible says that they were about ready to make him king. Look at this. The Bible says in verse number 14 of chapter 6 of John, John 6, 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that that prophet which should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. They're going to make him king. Oh, you should be our king. Any government that will feed us all of our food and every government that will give us universal health care, we're going to follow. And Jesus says, no, that's not why I'm king. Matter of fact, the reason you're following me, I remember years ago I had a woman come up to me and she said, Pastor, you need to counsel my husband. As if marriage counseling is one-sided. Like, you need to tell him what he... I said, I need to talk to both of you together. She said, well, you know... I said, I need to talk to both of you together. So next week, they sit down, and she starts talking. Well, I finally brought him to tell you what's wrong. She said, see this... She handed me a piece of paper. See this list? I told my husband, you need to be the leader of this home. You are supposed to be the leader, the head of this house, leader of this home. And so I gave him a list of things I didn't want him to do. I said, I don't think you understand how this works. By telling him what you want him to do and have a list of demands you have for him to fulfill, by definition, is not allowing him to be leader. Jesus, we're going to make you king as long as you make us happy. And when you no longer make us happy, you'll no longer be our king. And Jesus was not going to be anointed a king like that. For Jesus is not a puppet king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not a God that dances to our whims and answers all of our desires and a God that bows himself to all of our demands. He's a great God and he's a great king and he's not going to be a puppet king. They said, we're going to follow you as long as you make us happy. That is ultimate fickleness. For in John chapter number 19, the same people that wanted to make him king looked at him and said, we have no king but or crucify him. Fickleness. Jesus' call to allegiance, his call to dedication, his call to commitment is without compromise. It is without a cloak. It's not a bait and switch. It is, this is who I am. This is what I expect from you. I expect and I demand your allegiance to me. I demand your loyalty and your commitment to me. And if we're missing anything in our Bible-believing churches where we have the right kind of music and we're reading from the right Bible and we have the right ministries and all the list goes on and on, what we're missing in our churches today is commitment, loyalty, and allegiance to the cross of Calvary. This morning I'm asking you to pledge your allegiance to the Lamb. To pledge your allegiance to the Lamb. He turns around to this crowd And by the way, before I tell you what he says, look at John 6, verse number 66. I'll just tell you how it went. John 6, verse 66. You'll remember this verse forever. John 6, 6, 6. It's the number of man. John 6, verse 66. From that time, some of his disciples, what is it? Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Oh, these words are too hard. These demands are too hard. We didn't know that you expected all of. And so people choose to be fickle. When he talks about being having allegiance to him and making a pledge or a promise to take this, to take him as our king, look at back at the Luke chapter number 9, and let me just show you what kind of allegiance the Lord's asking for. In Luke chapter number 9, he's asking you and I to pledge our lives. He's asking us to pledge our lives. In chapter number 9, verse number 23, Luke 9, 23, the Bible says, and he said unto them all. Then there's thousands. He says unto them all, if any man will come after me, oh yeah, we're coming after you, give us bread. Yeah, we're coming after you. You were raised the dead. We're coming after you. We heard you walked in water. We want to see that again. If any man will come after me, and if you want to, circle the word if, that's a choice. That is, if you so choose, if this is your desire, if this is what you want to do, if any man will come after me, watch, let him deny himself and take up his cross on Sunday morning. What? How often? Daily, and follow me. He's asking us to pledge our lives. Verse 24. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He says, I'm asking for an allegiance here. And if you're going to pledge allegiance to the Lamb, I'm asking you to pledge your lives. That you are willing to lose your life for mine. That you're willing to put your desires aside, your goals, your life. Now, there's kinds of, I've heard people say, oh, you know, tennis is my life. You have a sad life. Tennis. That's it? That's what you got? Oh, my job. My job is my life. Oh, my hobbies. My motorcycle. Oh, that's my life. That's living. Then there's more spiritual. Oh, my children. That's my life. Oh, that's my life's my children. My life's my family. If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and show allegiance to the Lamb, your life is not your children. If any man love father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. Your life is not your family. Your life is not your job. Your life is not your hobby. Your life is not your goals. Your life should be hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the book of Colossians says, he should be our life. And Paul says, and you know, Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, Paul, what's your life? My life is Jesus Christ. I've given my life over to him. And when you see me, and when you see what I do, when you see how I behave, you see how I think, you see what I wear, you see how I spend my money, my life revolves around Jesus Christ. He's not an addition to our lives. It's not, well, here's your life. You know what would make your life better? If you added Jesus. Just try Jesus. That's not Christianity. It is not him adding to our life. He is the hub in the middle of the wheel. Right? That means our whole lives revolve. Every spoke of our life, every avenue of our life, branches and stems from and revolves around Jesus. And if you would look around in our own church, if you look around in Christianity in general, you tell me that we are not fickle when it comes to giving our lives to Jesus. You can have a little bit of this and you can have a little bit of that. But as far as my life is concerned, it's my own. It ought not to be that way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your life should be hid in Jesus Christ. I love asking young people, what are you going to do when you grow up? Usually I say, if they're a little older, what are you going to do after high school? What are you going to do when you graduate? What are you going to do? And some would say, I'm going to be a firefighter, or I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a lawyer, I'm going to be a... The right answer, whether you're 18 or 80, the answer is, I want to fulfill the will of God for my life. I want my life to be pleasing to my Savior. I pledge my life to the Lamb. Could you imagine how transforming that would be in your home? How transforming it would be in our church if we not only had nominal Christians, if we didn't have fickle Christians, if we had committed, loyal believers whose lives revolved around Jesus Christ. One of the biggest excuses that you and I give is this. Well, I would do this and this, but, I love this one, I'm just so busy. Is there anybody here who's not busy? If you're not busy, would you raise your hand? Because I have things I would like you to do for me. Everybody here is busy. Listen to me. Busyness does not equal godliness. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That's why I'm here. I'm here to fulfill the business of my Father. Why are you here? Well, I would do this and that, but I'm just too busy. Maybe you're too busy. Do you know J.C. Penney? Remember him? He'd be rolling over his grave if he knew what was going on with his company. J.C. Penney said, any man whose work takes him from the worship of God on a Sunday or Wednesday is too busy. J.C. Penney, probably a little bit busier and wealthier than all of us put together. And I believe he's right. We're just too busy. But if our allegiance is to the Lamb, then we are willing to cut out the things that stop us from doing what he's asked us to do. We all right? I'm asking you to pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Number one, pledge our lives. That's what he's asking for. Number two, look with me at chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, Jesus says something that is in parallel to what we just read. Luke chapter 14, look at verse number 28. Luke 14, well, let's start in verse number 25. Luke 14, 25. The Bible says, and there went great what? Multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, Lord, you got great multitudes. Why do you keep turning around and telling them to go away? He's not telling them to go away, but he's saying, if you're going to follow me, I'm asking you for allegiance. I'm asking you to pledge your lives to me. He said, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Will you lay down your life for me? Listen, I read a while ago that during the life of Christ, it's estimated that the Roman government crucified 30,000 people in the 33 and a half years that Jesus lived. When Jesus said to pick up your cross, everybody knew what he was talking about. He said, I want you to lay down your life for me. I'm going to lay down my life for you, but I want you to lay down my life for me. Are you willing to make that pledge? Are you willing to pledge allegiance to the Lamb and lay down your lives? So again, he turns around to a great multitude. Watch what he says. He turned and said unto them, verse 26, if any man come to me, again, there's that word if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not teaching hate. This is a comparative term. He's saying, you must love me in comparison to hating them. Meaning, you love me so much that what they want comes second to what I want. Oh, family reunion, everybody wants you there Sunday morning. Where does God want you? Is that a fair question? That's a fair question. Verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Watch verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? He says it is going to cost you your life, verses 25 through 27, but it is going to cost you your fortune. Did you see that? Verse number 28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Meaning, if you're going to follow me, I want you to pledge your life, but I want you to pledge your fortune. Meaning, it's going to cost you something to follow me. Because you don't want to start building a tower, you build the foundation, and then all of a sudden you're out of money. When you follow me, it's going to cost you everything that you have. Are you willing to give me your fortune? Hey, Peter, you got a successful fishing business. Follow me. And he drops his nets. John, James, hey guys, follow me. They leave their father and their mother and their business and their boats, and they follow him. This is not just some Bible story. This is the beginning. This is the foundation. This is the prototype of discipleship. All right, Lord. Hey, Matthew, I cannot overemphasize the position that Matthew was in. Matthew, as a tax collector, through political power and through much money, got himself a seat at customs. This was a coveted spot. He would become one of the richest men in the area. Jesus walked by after all the things he did to get that seat. Hey, Matthew, follow me. And he left his table. All right, Lord, I left his table. Well, let me get a few things here. Let me cash out my 401k. Let me just make sure I got fortune. To the point where Jesus sends up into heaven, and Peter's looking at the guy. He says, would you heal me? Would you give me some money? And Peter says, gold and silver have I none. Give all that stuff up about 3.5 years ago. I don't have any more gold and silver. We were willing to pledge our fortunes to show our allegiance to the Lamb. Now, you can say whatever you want to say. You can say, well, you know, the tithe is in the Bible. 10% of our income belongs to God. Off the top. We ought to fear the Lord more than we fear the IRS. Amen. And if God only asks for 10%, who does the IRS think they are? Can you edit that part? I don't want to get audited. It's terrible. You know, God's auditing, isn't he not? Wherein shall a man rob God? But wherein have we robbed thee? In thy tithes and offerings? But I'm not even talking about that. That is the basis of obedience. That's God's money. He's saying, I want it all. Meaning 10%. Oh, okay, I got 90. No. I want you to be a good steward of that 90. And I want you to figure out how to invest that 90 into the kingdom. Oh, Lord, now you're just, are you willing to pledge your fortune? God says the gold is mine, the silver is mine. It's all his. Everything that we have is ours. The food in our refrigerator is by the blessing of God. The clothes on our back are by the blessing of God. The cars we drive are the blessings of God sometimes. Every good gift we have came from God. I love what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. The king said to Aruna, nay. Aruna says, hey, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the property here for free. And Daniel says, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I'm not giving my God nothing. I'm not giving my God leftovers. He's my Lord and my King. He's the Lamb of God. He can have it all. Our fortune. See, we run around to try to gain our own fortune. We ought to be taking our fortune and putting it at Jesus' feet. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There have been many people that have walked away from their allegiance to God because they wanted more money. We all right? So, Pastor, I'm sure you started off this morning by saying you love us because we can't tell right now. Our fortune. You have any idea the impact your fortune can make? I told you this before. My great aunt sent me to camp when I was 7, from the time I was 7 to 16. Camp was $250 a week back in 1977. She spent $20,000 from the time I was 7 to the time I was 16. $20,000 to send me to camp. I would not be saved. I would not be the man that I am if she had not sent me to camp. I'm going to tell you this. Do you realize yesterday when I led that teenage girl to Christ that is added to her account? Best 20 grand she ever spent. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're talking about buying property. We're talking about building a camp. We're talking about, that takes money, doesn't it? It takes money. Are there not folks that say, you know what? The Lord has my fortune. If that's where he wants me to put my money, that's where I'll put my money. And by the way, you don't have to put your money to the work of God after you're dead. Oh, I'm going to leave it to the church after I'm dead. You can give it to the Lord now. Can have our ushers come forward, please? No, I'm just kidding. I'm telling you, he's worthy of it. And I'm not asking you something that the Lord's not asking. This is the Lord. Our fortunes. And the last thing. Look at verse number 29. You're doing well. We're almost done. Luke chapter number 14, verse number 28, one more time. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock. Who? Saying, this man began to build, but and was not able to finish. I think the Lamb is asking for our allegiance with our lives, with our fortunes, and with our sacred honor. You say, Pastor, I'm not. How are we getting that out of that? The Bible says a man decides to build a building, and he's going to build a building, and he starts it. All the workers are there. He's paying the workers. He's buying the material. People are walking by, seeing, oh, what's going on? Oh, we're building this tower. Oh, that's wonderful. And the Bible says that the builder of the house is worthy of more honor than the house. Doesn't the Bible say that? It does. So when you look at that building, you're going, wow, that's a nice building. Who's building this? Oh, this man over here. Oh, wow, that's wonderful. And then you run out of money. And now everything begins to decay, and people walk by and go, what happened? What happened here? Listen, I see it all the time. I see you drive by, and a church buys some property, and they put up a sign, future home of. And 20 years later, that sign is mostly still there. But it's not. You drive by and go, oh, what happened? What happened over? What? Who does that bring shame to? You see, for this tower, it brings shame to the honor of the man that decided to build it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you choose to follow me, and you follow me, but you are fickle, you follow me, but I don't have your allegiance, after a while, you say, you know what? I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm not paying this cost. I'm not giving him my life. I'm not doing this. And you turn around. It doesn't necessarily dishonor you for turning around. It dishonors me. When you and I are fickle and walk away from the Lord, who gets the dishonor from it? The Lord does. Let everyone with the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What we do will either honor or dishonor God. How we act, how we live will either honor or dishonor God. When I graduated to become a correction officer and went through the academy and got my badge, I'm ready to walk into a facility for the first time as a full-blown correction officer. And as I go there, here comes the major. Major comes over to me. He was my dad. Dad was the major. And he put his finger in my chest. Now, I'm telling you, his finger's made out of steel. And he was upset with me or something, or wanted to make a point. He would put his, wham, into my chest. I just hurt my back. And sometimes if he was really mad, he would do it with every syllable. My dad liked to use big words. This is probably the last time I think he ever did it to me. So I'm there in my uniform, shining a new badge. And I go, door opens up. He said, son, before you walk in that facility, whose name's on your badge? Mine. Boom. Guess again. Yours. It says Sparks. He said, I spent 29 years earning a reputation in this department. Don't you dare ruin it because you carry my name. Yes, sir. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called a Christian. We bear his name. And if we don't bear that name in honor, who gets the shame? Who gets the shame? So he turns around to the crowd and says, if you're going to follow me, I need allegiance. Would you pledge allegiance to the Lamb? Would you pledge your life? Would you pledge your fortune? Would you pledge your sacred honor? Now, I know for sure you've heard that phrase before, to pledge your lives, your fortune, and your sacred honor. July 4th is coming this week. where we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I believe it's 243 years, is that right? Even though the Declaration of Independence, the majority of it was not signed until August. Okay, do we all know that, right? We celebrate it July 4th, the Declaration of Independence. I find it very interesting as we close. I find it very interesting that there's 56 men that publicly declared their allegiance to this new country. And in boldness wrote this Declaration of Independence that's going to be sent to a king, and it's going to be seen as treason. And at the very end, and if you have not read the Declaration in a while, I would encourage you to read it. But at the very end of the Declaration of Independence, after they talk about their grievances and how they talk about they feel justified before their Creator, at the very end, what they're signing to is that declaration. But they're signing to this statement that they pledge, that we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then they put their John Hancock on it. Now, it's interesting to me in studying that these, I found my glasses, so I can't read a thing. They're in my pocket. This pocket. There they are. You know, I used to love preachers when I was growing up. I used to love preachers, and all the old preachers had glasses. And I thought, I can't wait till I'm a preacher with glasses. You know, it's just so dramatic. And God said, it's just so dramatic. It's just so, it's like a, and now I hate them. So out of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, and they signed it. But do you realize not everybody signed it? We read those names and go, oh yeah, okay, well, we're for this. Not everybody was for it. There was 8 delegates of the 50 that were there that did not sign the Declaration of Independence. I'd read you their names, but I don't want to take the time to read the names. And they said, no, we don't pledge our lives, we don't pledge our fortunes, and we don't pledge our sacred honor for this cause. Some of them still have their loyalties to England. Some of them believe that they were for the Declaration, but they were not for signing it and letting the king know they signed it. Right? Like, well, I'm for you, but I'm not, like, signed for you. I'm like, I'm for you, and if you win, I'm in. But if you don't win, I don't want anybody to know I'm in. It's kind of like in sports. You ever see people in sports? Would they talk about sports? Like, if you remember, whatever sports fan you are, like, when your team wins, like, yeah, we won. We beat them bad. You watch them on TV. But if your team gets destroyed, oh, yeah, they lost. They lost. They're terrible. Yeah, okay. Some of the non-signers were kind of that way. We're not going to sign. Yeah, we're for it. 2 of them, they were so against it that they got replaced. You got to go. They didn't sign. Can I ask you this? Would you sign your allegiance to the Lamb? Your lives, your fortune, and your sacred honor? There are 2 of my favorite signatures, not my favorite, but very important signatures that are on the bottom of the Declaration of Independence. One of them is by Reverend Witherspoon, who was a preacher. And by the way, 3/4 of them went to an Orthodox Christian seminary. 3/4 of the signers. Many of them were pastors. The current one that was current pastor was Witherspoon. Witherspoon had a friend that signed the Constitution just before him. His name is right above his name. And this man that signed this declaration, when he signed the declaration, what's he saying? He's saying, I pledge my life, my fortune, and my sacred honor. His name is Richard Stockton. And he graduated from Princeton Cemetery. Princeton Cemetery. I can't even say it. Seminary. I'll probably write the first time. Listen to this. Richard Stockton, a lawyer from Princeton, New Jersey, became the only signer of the Declaration of Independence to recant his support of the revolution. He signed it. I make this pledge. He signs it. Then his friend Witherspoon, Preacher Witherspoon, signs it. The rest sign it. But he was captured by the British and was tortured and malnourished. And then for some unexpected reason, they opened up the gates and they let him out. And they let him out because he signed an oath and a pledge to the King of England. After he got out, there was a lot of debate. There was a lot of discussion on what are we going to do with this guy that he was with us and then now he's not with us. He signed the declaration, but he's also signed another oath to the one that we're fighting. John Witherspoon, the pastor, said this: Judge Stockton is not very well in health and very much spoken against for his conduct. He signed Howe's declaration. That's General Howe, the English general. He signed Howe's declaration and also gave his word of honor that he would not meddle in the least in American affairs during the war. That although he signed the Declaration of Independence, he also signed the declaration to be loyal and pledge his support to King George. And so now really he's kind of a man without a country, kind of stuck in the middle. I can't really help them, and I'm really not for them. What am I supposed to do? I honestly believe with all my heart that's where most Christians are. They pledge their allegiance to the Lamb, but then the world has their way with them. They pledge their allegiance to their job and to their hobbies and to their homes and to their... Now all of a sudden they're kind of stuck in the middle looking back and forth. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to avoid. When he said, wait, if you're going to follow me, are you willing to pledge allegiance to the Lamb? Your life, your fortune, your sacred honor? Would you sign? Would you sign? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for our country. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Declaration of Independence and for what those men stood for, what they were willing to give up to establish our country some 243 years ago. Lord, countless millions have been fed because of our country. Millions have been saved through our servicemen and women, through wars. You've truly blessed this country. Thank you for the men that were willing to sign that dotted line and pledge allegiance to this new country. But Father, that's a wonderful thing, but it's not as great, it's not as important as pledging our allegiance to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we have a tendency to be fickle, every one of us. We have a tendency to wander. We're prone to wander. We're prone to, during good times, embrace you, and the times that we have available that we can carve out of our busy schedule, we willingly give to you. The money that we can set aside that's not spent on other things, we gladly give it to you, and we give you bits and pieces, but truly our loyalty and our commitment is not what it ought to be. I pray through the preaching of the Word of God this morning and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that you'd help us to see us. Help us to see ourselves as fickle as we are. Help us to see our lack of commitment. Help us to see all that we could and should be doing that we're not. Every one of us. And I pray that apathy and that fickleness would be bare and open and uncovered this morning. Lord, that we might get that right. Lord, that we might afresh and anew pledge allegiance to the Lamb. That this morning during an invitation that we can thank you for your mercy and your grace and your wonderful salvation. That this morning afresh and anew that we can come to an old-fashioned altar, Lord, and commit our lives, our families, our homes, our fortunes, our sacred honor, Lord, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You truly are worthy. I pray, Lord, that you do something special here this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you this. Is there someone here this morning that if you were to die today, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure of your salvation, I would like to pray for you. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you slip up your hand right now that I might pray for you with no one looking around? Pastor Sparks, I don't know where I'd go when I die. Would you please pray for me? Anyone at all? All right, Christian, let me ask you this question. Are you committed to the cause of Christ? That's a pretty heavy question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. That'd be hard to do. But in your heart of hearts, in this very moment, are you as committed as you should be Does he have your allegiance? Do you see any areas of your life where you're fickle with God? Father, I pray that you bless this invitation. I ask that you stand to your feet with every head bowed, every eye closed, as the candidates for baptism come forward. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and thank the Lord for your salvation? Why don't you recommit your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Why don't you come ask him to forgive you for your fickleness?